I'd like to turn your attention this afternoon to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind towards the Lord, or in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I wonder, is it possible that you could say that you are happy? Now, I don't mean just over some little thing once in a while, but are you really happy? Are you truly happy? Now, for many people, the answer is, well, I would be happy if, well, if something changed, then I could be happy. And sometimes the change is something very simple, like once I lose another 10 pounds, then I'll be happy. But too often the demand is over something a person has no control over. If I was just 5 inches taller, then I'd be happy. See, 5 inches taller would change the scale and I could weigh more. No, that doesn't work. But, you know, there was a fella, and I think most of you know him, actually. And his name was Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. More than 150 years ago, he is quoted as saying, "Most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." Happiness isn't something that is given to you. Happiness is how you choose to see your life. You know, the story is told about a king in Africa who had a close friend whom he knew since childhood. And this friend had a habit of looking at every situation, whether good or ill, and remarking, "This is good." Now, one day the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition, and the friend was loading the guns and handing them to the king. And apparently he did something wrong in preparing one gun, for after taking the gun, the king pulled the trigger and his thumb was blown off. Now, examining the king's hand, the friend remarked, "As usual, this is good." To which the king replied, "No, this is not good." And he proceeded to send his ex-friend to jail. Now, about a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should have stayed clear of. Cannibals captured him and took him to their village. They tied his hands and stacked some wood and set up a stake and bound him to the stake. But as they're about to light the fire, one of them noticed the king was missing a thumb. In their superstitious beliefs, they never ate anyone who was less than whole. So they untied the king and let him go. When he returned home, the king remembered his friend, and in remorse, he went to the jail to speak to him. And he said, "You were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off." He then proceeded to tell him all that had happened. And he said, "I'm very sorry for sending you to jail for this. It was bad of me to do this. And his friend said, no, this is good. What do you mean this is good, said the king? How could it be good that I sent my friend to jail? He said, if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you. Now, you choose whether to be happy or not. You make the choice. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, notice we read there, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Because of our trust in God, Christians can be happy even while dealing with serious problems. Happy is the person who trusts in God and His Word. Turn over to Proverbs 16 and 20 and note this with me. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, now listen, happy is he. That's why we are taught, trust in God with all of our heart. In Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 3, the wise man wrote, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You know, people tend to think that only when they are in control can they be happy. The employee thinks that his life will be so much better if he was the boss. When people find out that their choices are limited, they are miserable. If they can't have their way, well, they're unhappy. The hard reality is that little in our life is fully in our control. But life is in God's hands. Now the question is, how much do we trust God? That is really the question. But notice, happiness is found in righteous living. God teaches us to live righteously. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God that brings salvation. What does it teach us? Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. How should we live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Living righteously means filling our minds with wholesome things. No better passage can be found, I think, than Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, now notice, meditate on these things. What we meditate on has a lot to do with how happy we are. And when we live righteously, notice there's no guilt over what we have done. In Romans 13 and verse 3, Paul writes, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now notice in verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Notice, if we have done what's right, there's nothing to be guilty about. That is very important. A lot of people suffer from life filled with sadness because they have guilt and they're guilt-ridden. But happiness is also found for the upright. In the Psalm 97 and verses 11 and 12, the psalmist wrote, light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Notice, rejoice in the Lord, who? You righteous. Righteousness is where happiness is found. Also, one other thought here is delight yourself in God. How do you feel about God? Well, if you don't delight yourself in God, maybe there's something wrong with your life. In Psalm 37, and we want to look down at verse 3 through 6. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust it also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and justice as the noonday. Delight yourself in God. But there's also happiness to be found in worshiping God. Worship is to give glory to God, and consequently, it gives happiness to men. In the 95th Psalm, the first three verses, Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3, David says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Happiness is found in worshiping God. But, you know, this also includes delighting in learning his word. In the 119th Psalm, that's Psalm 119, and then verse 24, David wrote, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Listening to God's word should be a delight to us. It should generate happiness in our hearts. Just think of all the blessings that God has given us. Daily blessings, too numerous to count. We are, in fact, God's creation. We are the work of God's hands, and God is able to bring us faultless before him. Turn with me, if you will, to Jude. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. He is able to keep us from stumbling. He has given us everything that we need to keep from stumbling. And we can indeed be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. But let me also suggest that happiness is found in contentment. You know, it might appear that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But it's not true. It's not true. When you get on the other side of the fence, you find out that grass is just like the grass you've had on this side. And that's the way that malcontent works. The trick is to find satisfaction in life as it is. Look at Philippians with me again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, and read down through verse 13. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What did Paul say? He said, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." That's what contentment is. Contentment is not just having everything you want when you want it. Contentment is being content or happy with what you have. And not being worried about this and about that. Everywhere and in all things, we can learn to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. Why is this so? Now, we find people grabbing verse 13 here out of context to teach that anything you do, Christ will give you the strength to do it. But let's look at the context of this. Let's look at the context. He is talking about whatever state I am in to be content. How can I do that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why I can find happiness and contentment. Absolutely. Even in hard times, we can find happiness by understanding what the long-term results will be. Look with me, if you will, at James, the first chapter. James chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 2 through 4. Now, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now hold it just a minute. How can I find joy when I fall into various trials? Well, he explains it. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Find it joyful to be in the midst of trials. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. We can understand why Paul could learn to be content in whatever state he found himself. But we also realize that we have, when we're faced with troubles, we have the advantage of shared comfort in troubles. In 2 Corinthians this time, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, did you get that? He is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our tribulation so that we can turn around and comfort those who are in tribulation around us, and that we may be all comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Those words of Paul need to sink in just a little bit. Let us think about this. But we also find happiness in effort. Now, what do you mean by effort? Well, I believe that there is happiness to be found in accomplishment. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 128, in the second verse, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. In other words, when you enjoy the fruit of your labors, you should be happy. You should be happy. And we need to understand that enjoying our work is God's gift to man. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the wise man of old wrote, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. If we realize that all the blessings that we have and all the blessings that we enjoy are God's gift to us, then we truly can be happy. But in another sense, where effort is put forth, we understand that we also are to give effort in service to God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, Paul says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How should we serve God? Well, we shouldn't be lagging in diligence. We should be fervent in spirit. And that means effort on our part. And we enjoy the result of our work. Isaiah says in Isaiah 3 and 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. That sounds a lot like what David wrote, I believe. Now, we also have the assurance of knowing that our work is not useless. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul, writing the church at Corinth, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have the assurance that working in the Lord's service is not useless or vain. We can't even imagine all of the wonderful things that are in store for us when this life is through. But we know that our work is not in vain if we're working in the Lord. But one thing I want us to remember about this, and it's very important, and that is happiness is not in things. Happiness is not a new car, a big home, or some new toy. And I'm not talking about a children's toy, but some new toy that we purchase. Happiness is a spiritual outlook on life. A spiritual outlook on life. I want you to turn with me to Colossians 3, 1 through 3, and listen to Paul. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." A spiritual outlook on life. That's what will bring us true happiness. Too many people are living in this life trying to find happiness in things, and they can't find it. There's never enough toys, enough cars, enough big homes to satisfy them. It's always something more. But happiness can be had in having a spiritual outlook on life. I hope this has been beneficial to you as it was to me in preparing it. I believe it's very important that we as Christians present to the world a happy face, not a gloomy face and a face of sadness and despair. We want the people to know that, hey, being a Christian is the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to a person. And serving God is one of the happiest things that you can do. And if we can do this, like the first century Christians did, we can win a lot of people to Christ. But if we are always going around with a down in the mouth and sadness and never a good word, I'm sorry, we're not going to win. We're not going to win. We need to think about happiness. It is a real thing that can be found through spiritual living.